to enter your presence by it, and you have allowed me to, you've placed that law upon Christ. He became a curse for us so that we may enter your presence by his grace. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In all these 21 commands, if you set out to obey them perfectly, you will fail 21 times. And yet there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This allows us to go on. It keeps us from being discouraged, because if we look at only our failures, we just see, well, Lord, I failed. But if I see that in Christ, he has fulfilled these for me, and he has commanded me to do these, not to find a way to keep me from him, but to show me a way to follow him. The Lord Jesus kept all of these 21 commands perfectly. His love was without hypocrisy. He abhorred evil. He clung to that which is good, and on and on. You look at Romans 8, this great chapter where nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not your sins, not this world, not any event of any day, not things present or things to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. This gives us encouragement that we can go on, that we can apply ourselves to these commandments and know that the Lord is with us. He loves us, and he will show us how we might obey him and honor him. Chapters 9 through 11, the great chapters on God's sovereignty. As Brother Fred pointed out last week, these are here to meld together all of the Roman Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. All of them were elected in Christ before the foundation of the world, whether Jew or Gentile, made one body in Christ. And that is not to speak lightly of chapter 10, that shows us how each and every one of us might be saved. If you have any questions as you study the election of God, you just come to Christ. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a simple promise that the Lord, a three-year-old, can understand that. And my little four-year-old, we're going through the Pilgrim's Progress. And she asked about what's the city of destruction, and said, well, that's the place where all of us are born. And she's kind of shocked. Well, I was born there too. And she fell over her side as if she was undone. And yet I reminded her that she believes in the Lord Jesus, that she's on her way to the celestial city. And so she was a little bit encouraged. She says she always wants to believe in Jesus every day. And so that's a good thing. If she continues in his word, she'll be his disciple truly. So we come to this and we remember the mercies of God. It seems like you're always remembering God's mercies. Well, if you stop doing that, you will not be able to obey him in any sense. And you will just be bogged down in glorious commandments, but looking at those commandments only, you have no strength. And the Lord Jesus has given us these mercies so that we can have strength to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He warns us at the beginning of all of this, talk about the church, that we need humility. And have any of you ever been worried about having too much humility? You say, well, the world will trample over me if I have too much humility. If I turn the other cheek, they'll hit me on the other cheek. My students used to say, well, Mr. Axon, if somebody slugged you on the cheek, what would you do? I'd say, well, I'd turn my cheek. I'd say, what if he hit you on the other cheek? And I said, well, I'd turn the cheek. And they said, well, what if they killed you? I said, well, I'd be in the presence of Jesus. You know, and the Lord will take care. I had a student one time who was going to strike me on the cheek. I can see him right now. I did everything I could to be nice to this student. He rose up. He was going to hit me in classroom. I mean, we're talking about the devil himself rising up in this child. And my voice was not raised. I wasn't raising it. I knew very well the proverb that says that a soft answer turns away wrath. So I was using all the means that I could. Then this guy named Franco stands up. He's about 6'3". He stands between me and this other guy, tells him to sit down. So I was getting prepared to turn the other cheek, and the Lord made sure that he sat down. So you can always trust the Lord that when you apply yourself to humility, yes, it's going to put you in a place where some people are going to take advantage of that. Our Lord Jesus went to the cross because he was so humble and so dedicated to obeying his Father. And you will find the Lord. He will be with you. And here you have these commands in the church, each one of us having varying gifts. And there's a proverb that I quote later in our lesson that it tells us that to search your own glory is not glory. At the end of these commands, in verse 16, he says, do not be wise in your own opinion. It's like the beginning he says, be humble. And be very careful at the end of these commands to be not wise in your own opinion. To search your own glory is not glory. It's almost like we sing the song, where our eyes are cast upon the Lord Jesus and we look full in his wonderful face. Yes, we can look at ourselves and look at what God's done for us. That's a glorious thing. But we always turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, and that will keep us in a humble character because we look at his power, his glory, his magnificence, his perfection, and if we compare ourselves to that, we have all the reasons in the world to be humble. Now, I do want to remind you, there is a book on our book table, The Signs of the Apostles. If you don't have this book in your library, please get it. It will protect you from a multitude of errors in our day, where there is a temptation to think, I only have the Bible, I need a fresh word from God. You know, the manna that they had, it tasted like honey, and they even got tired of this manna. We're tired of manna, Lord. Well, how could we ever get tired of the Word of God? It's because we are dull. It's because we have the remainders of sin that we could ever look at the precious Holy Word and say, Lord, I don't have enough. I need a fresh word from you. And it almost becomes like we have to have a Christian Ouija board. You know, if you don't know what a Ouija board is, I'm so thankful. Don't even search it out. But it's idolatrous. And it's a practice that was used when I was a kid to have fun. But there were demonic activities involved in that. And there are all sorts of demons behind wanting to obtain a fresh word from God. Let's remind ourselves of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are not just poetic words. This is a promise that God has given us everything we need to become like Jesus in the Word of God that you have. It's finished. Jude says that it was the faith once delivered to the saints for all time. It's through. And now by faith we apply ourselves to it. It's a supernatural faith. It's a faith that God gives, but it's faith. And there is this great temptation. And when I was born again, I was born again into all the winds of doctrine. You talk about it, the Baptist Student Union at the University of Oklahoma, they were blowing from every direction, north, south, east, or west. And there was this one sister, and I believe she was a sister, she would tell me every day something God told her new. God told me this, and God told me this, and I'd get in my prayer time and say, Lord, what are you telling me? But the only thing I could get was the scripture I was reading in front of me. Said, well, I know you've given me this, and I actually tried to figure up something. And over the years, it is my personal opinion that people who have this thought that God's always speaking to them, is it's out of their own mind. That if they have a thought that's good, they say, God spoke to me and said this. Well, I believe that God superintends our thoughts and helps us think right thoughts, and I'll give him the glory and the credit for that. But to say, God spoke to me and said, I need to get a haircut today, because I need to get a haircut, and that's the Lord provided the money for that. Well, are you sure he wasn't saying, give the money to foreign missions and let your hair grow longer? I don't know. You see. But it's almost that detailed, that everything they think is from God. And of course, if there's a sin, they'll say that was from the devil. I want you to understand something. I search for the will of God as hard as any of these people who want an extra word from God. But it's in the Word. I want him to take these words and teach me those things I need for all the good works, because that's what he said he's going to do. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for this. It seems like you're a dead church because you're not having all of these manifestations of God. You know what the great manifestation of God is? It's right here in Romans 12. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. If you obey that, that is a divine manifestation of the Lord Jesus in your midst, because he said that by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. In the last month, I've had more than one person say they like coming to this church because they feel so loved. Well, they could feel love maybe in another church with false doctrine, but it's not true love. It's a love based upon a false Jesus, possibly. And true love without hypocrisy is based upon the love of Christ. Brother Fred did a wonderful job, and I thank the Lord for Carrie, who puts these things on the internet. So I listened to Brother Fred's teaching last week. I know what you got to hear. And I appreciated him teaching us that love has two aspects. There is an inward attitude that we must have, and then there is an outward manifestation of that. Now, why is that so important to me? I've been taught from a number of individuals, it's just the outward manifestation. It's just what you do. It's just an action. Don't really worry about what's in your heart. Just get the job done. That's not it. God wants us to have the proper attitude toward the persons, a heart that is broken, a heart that is really loving them, and then performs that for them which they need. When the Lord so loved us that he gave his son, he did the work, but he also had a heart of love for us. He'd set that love upon us. So this love is to be without a mask or without hypocrisy. It shouldn't be made up. Abhor. Now, what we're going to see in the next commands, you could take them as individual commands, and I've numbered these 1 through 21 for you in your notes, but I believe they are manifestations of what love really is. And why do I say that? Well, the first two after the first one is abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, over there in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, and let's go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. Verse 6 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Isn't that much like abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good? It's as if Paul is continuing this thought, as we have in 1 Corinthians 13, where we know all of it speaking of love, in Romans 12, when he says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. He's defining what love is. While we're here in 1 Corinthians 13, let's read what love is. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Notice verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. There are a number of temptations when we come to a list of commands like we have in Romans 12, if we'll go back over there. One temptation is to spend all of our time on the doctrine and just think, well, the commands are just sort of extra things we have to do, and it's not really that important because Jesus has died for all of our sins. Another temptation is to look at the commands only and forget what the Lord has done. We have to do both. We have to remember what he has accomplished for us in doctrine and be just as careful to obey the commandments of God. In Reformed circles, we try to make sure we have the doctrine correct, but sometimes we don't make sure we have the love correct. In other words, we believe the doctrines of grace, but we're not gracious Christians. And so I believe you need to spend as much time in chapter 12 and the rest of the book as you spend in the first 11 chapters understanding what the Lord has done. And it is saying, Lord Jesus, you really don't mean what you say when you command me to do something if you don't give yourself to these things. And if you give yourself to these commands, it will transform your life. It will convict you of sin. The Lord will use these words when you say something unkind to your wife or your son or a neighbor, and he'll bring this back to you. You said your love is hypocritical. You're not really manifesting the love of Christ. You're not abhorring evil. If you abhorred evil more, you would turn away from that word before it ever rises from your mouth. You know, we live in a culture that tells us just let it all hang out. Just say what you think. Get it off your chest. And the Lord says, don't do that. He says, filter what you have in your chest by the word of God and repent of much of it and be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Be quick to listen first. And so someone may accuse you of being slow. You don't have that quick wit answer. Okay, well, let them think what they will. Say, boy, you sure are slow to speak. Right, because the Lord commanded me to say something that will give him honor and praise rather than that first thing that came to my mind that would have sliced you to the ground, and you'd never forget that. You say, but no, I'm going to say something that you will remember as very gracious and kind words and a thoughtful thing to say to someone who has committed evil against you. When you abhor evil, it isn't abhorring a person. It's not hating that person who did that. And a lot of times we look at our enemies that we have in Christendom, and we have many, and we think that we have the right to hate them as God hates all workers of iniquity, and we don't. We are to love our enemies. And even the Lord Jesus, when you look at the way he treated Judas, he called him friend when he was betraying him. I mean, and he showed him great honor, really, as a person. And we need that grace to, as we abhor evil, we're not abhorring the person, we're abhorring evil in our own hearts first, and then doing that which we can to bless others. Cling to that which is good. His word here, the literal meaning of this is to glue yourself to that which is good. And one of the commentators said this is the strongest way of saying it. Be glued as hard as you can to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to another. Brother Fred talked about this being in the middle voice, about the way the command is written is you need to apply yourself to this. It's not something that just happens. You're going to have to give yourself to being not just affectionate, but looking how you may bless this brother or sister in Christ. I leaned heavily on Charles Hodge as I was studying in your notes under the fourth command here, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. He says, here no doubt the idea is that Christians should love each other with the same sincerity and tenderness as if they were nearest relatives. And then under the words, in honor, giving preference to one another, it is not only an injunction of politeness, but that in all acts of respect and kindness, we should take the lead. Instead of waiting for others to honor us, we should be beforehand with them in the manifestation of respect. When it says giving honor to one another, or in honor giving preference to one another, both Hodge and Haldane say there, this word here has to do with leading, taking the lead in this, not waiting for someone else to honor you. Here I am in the assembly, everybody's supposed to honor me. And where is it? That's not the command. The command is you take the lead in this and you give preference to others first and foremost. It's such a delivering thing. Love delivers us from having to have it my way. Love allows me to be always on the offensive in the good sense of blessing others. It's a delightful thing to be selfless. One of the greatest compliments I ever heard of someone, he said he is entirely selfless. Well, you know, we have to consider ourselves, but not so that we can get our way. We have to consider ourselves, am I obeying the Lord? Not am I being blessed, but am I blessing others? I love this thing of love. It always puts my eyes upon the Lord Jesus and puts them upon you and keeps me off of thinking, oh, nobody loves me. I came to church today and nobody said hi to me. He that has friends must show himself friendly. How many people did you say hi to? One of my favorite things to do, and if you know me, I got a lot of favorite things. But one of my favorite things is when I say hi to someone and they don't say hi to me. How do I respond to that? My favorite thing is to say, well, why did I say hi to them? I wanted them to have an encouragement. I wanted them to know I was thinking about them. And then cut it off there. And say, oh no, he didn't. But what an unkind person, and just have this sour attitude toward them. And then think, maybe they need prayer. Maybe something's going on in their life today. They're so burdened down, they can't even say hi and pray for that person. You see, give them honor, preferring them and their needs. You see how these commands will change your life? Now, this is wonderful. Take these 21 commands and just mull over them. They're so simple. A lot of them, you just memorize them right on the spot. And rejoicing in hope, that's down later. I already got that memorized. Not lagging in, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, in the Old King James, it says not slothful in business. And because it's written this way, and the way we take the word business, we think, well, he's sort of getting away from the church. He's now having me apply this to my vocation. Well, you don't want to be slothful in your vocation. But this is talking about not slothful in the business of loving the brethren. This all is attached to love. You notice, and then he says right after that, fervent in spirit. Don't be, a lot of these are couplets. It's, remember, you abhor that which is evil, you're to cling to that which is good. There's a couplet. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. And the word fervency here has to do with action, being active in this work of loving one another, serving the Lord. Let me read again what Charles Hodge says. The love to which the apostle exhorts his readers is not inactive or cold. On the contrary, it manifests itself in diligence, zeal, and devotion to God. The word rendered for business in the King James, that's stoide, properly means haste, activity. It is the effect or outward manifestation of zeal. The exhortation has not the reference which our version would naturally suggest, that is, to the active performance of our several vocations. It refers rather to religious activity. As to activity or diligence, do not grow weary or indolent or lazy. On the contrary, be fervent in spirit. The word spirit is by many understood of the Holy Spirit. It is most naturally refers to the mind. Compare Acts 18:25, where it is said of Apollos, being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently. The clause, therefore, stands in opposition to the preceding. Instead of being inactive, we should be zealous. And then he says, serving the Lord. Cross-reference to this, serving the Lord, is Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Please look there. He's going to give some commands, and notice how he always ties them to the Lord. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So notice that he ties the commandment of doing something for someone else in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, as if you were doing it to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice that in three verses, he keeps tying your work and your labor back to Christ. I get the idea that everything we are to do is supposed to be under the Lord Jesus with an active thought, Lord, I want to do this for you. Now, you're not standing before me in presence, but in spirit, so I'll just treat that person as I'm going to treat you. As to the Lord. It changes your whole day. If you think of every action as to the Lord Jesus, serving the Lord, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. People talk about not having enough excitement in life. To me, this is exciting, that every providence is an opportunity to do this under the Lord Jesus. What's the alternative? To do it under yourself, to do it self-seeking, to do it in sin. And yet the Lord has given us this privilege of doing everything for Him. no matter how mundane. I know that Brother Tom Hicks has preached recently about everything we do is an opportunity to worship God. Your work, your play, your service is unto the Lord. And so this makes life very personal, doesn't it? There's nothing insignificant. Whatever the next thing you are to do, you're to do it as unto the Lord and to honor Him in it. And anybody have a question or comment at this point? Yes, sir. Praise God. Praise God that He brings people into our life like that and just reminds us. Now we're talking about it. It reminds all of us. Anybody else? Notice that we go on. It says, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. What does it mean to rejoice in hope? The syntax of the original language is, in hope, rejoice. It's like the hope is right here before us. What is your hope? Dennis Gunderson, the way he likes to start a conversation about preaching the gospel, he'll just say to someone, what's your hope? I hope stock market goes up. I hope they stop the oil leak. I hope my children go on to college. And he uses that, well, there's a better hope. There's a hope that is sure and steadfast of seeing Christ Jesus forever and ever. And that whatever we are involved in, you know, it says after that, patient in tribulation. How are you going to be patient in tribulation if you're not rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? Seeing the Lord Jesus. I mean, as a little child, we used to stay awake all night the night before Christmas. All five of us packed in one bed. You know, just how could you sleep thinking about all the things we're going to get, the toys? I mean, we were selfish, but that was what it was. But if little children can stay up all night looking for that, I mean, how much more as little children, we get to see the Lord Jesus. We get to see our Savior, and it'll be in love. It won't be a Savior who is wishing He didn't have to see us and reluctantly coming back. He's coming to receive His bride. And He's going to make all things new, create a new heavens and a new earth, and there will not be any spewing oil in that gulf. Whatever He makes, it's going to all work perfectly. And, I mean, I don't know how long we're going to be dealing with this thing. It's a perfect illustration of what the Lord Jesus said, that out of the heart of man flow all of these iniquities, just a gusher out of our hearts of evil thoughts. Of fornications and wickedness. That's what the heart of man is. And man cannot stop it. I don't know if we're going to be able to stop this thing. I was talking to Mark Branch yesterday. Mark Branch is the song leader over at First Baptist Church Jackson. And he is a Christian engineer. And his company has a way to separate oil from water and all that sort of stuff. And you can drink the water. And he says he's not sure why they've done the things they've done. It doesn't seem logical, it doesn't seem rational, and other better plans are not being used. I don't know why the Lord's allowing this. It's a terrible thing, and we're destroying a beautiful gulf, and we're destroying the fauna. And God could let, I was told this is one of the largest oil reserves in the world, as big as Saudi Arabia's. And if God just lets that thing spew out, I pray it brings us to repent. Lord, it's not evil to get oil out of the ground, but Lord, greed kept men from doing all the safety things they should have done. There should have been 25 cutoff valves on that thing, and they said, no, we're just going to drill it. And they had a cutoff valve that broke down, I understand, 2 days before, and they didn't fix it. You know, a protection, which is greed. So, here we are in a world that, if we only understood, and this thing with Jackson Atuso, Fred's already spoken on it. That very Sunday I spoke in Lake Charles about this is what God, when he takes the cap off of the human heart and shows what can the human heart do if I just let it do what it will do. Didn't Cain slay his brother Abel? And his brother's a pretty good old guy. I mean, Abel was righteous. He was a loving man. Probably treated Cain pretty well. And he killed him. No reason except the evil of his heart. And you have a world that if you don't rejoice in hope, you'll never be patient in tribulation. We have a hope that is so beyond what the world can hope in. And we have hopes for this world. I do hope they stop that. I have a greater hope that God's glory will be manifested and men will be saved. And if the whole economy of the world is brought down because of this, it doesn't change a single promise the Lord Jesus has made, that he has forgiven us of every trespass, that he will take us to be with him in glory. And he is about doing this. He's about taking our eyes off of the things of this world. And in the United States, I thank the Lord for everything he's given us. But I don't want those things to obscure my view of Christ. And if he says, I'm going to show you a better picture of me by taking them all away, where you just have me. And in some countries, that's all they have. They make 11 cents an hour. And if they have Christ, that's all they have. And they're richer than we are if they're looking at Christ. So these commands will focus us upon the Lord Jesus. And who wants to, the world wants to rejoice. I mean, what is the world's God? It's happiness. Well, they're not going to get their God because they're not going to be truly happy. But we have Christ, and so we can truly rejoice. We have everything we need in him. And to be patient in tribulation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have? That when the tribulations line up, you can see six standing behind five, and you know number seven's coming. To have the grace to say, Lord, you are God. I've been hearing about all the difficulties John and Jamie have had, and I'm sure I didn't hear. Someone said I only heard the tip of the iceberg. I'll just give you one. Our dear military, when he came to bring back his stuff, said you can't turn it in because you got sandals on. You got to have shoes on to turn in your stuff. Instead of saying, oh, thank you for giving your life over there in Afghanistan, you could have been one of the thousands that died, and here you are, I can't believe it. Give me that stuff, get out of here and enjoy your life. I hope there's some general up there who would have said, you did the wrong thing, lieutenant or sergeant or whatever you did. But that was just one trial. But from what I can understand, when I saw John, he was beaming with joy. He wasn't saying all these things that happened to him. He was just happy to be alive, it seemed to me. Happy to be in our midst. He was rejoicing. He was patient in tribulation. And isn't it wonderful to talk about these things now and to pray? Because it says continuing steadfastly in prayer. If we were more in prayer, when the trial came, we'd be rejoicing in hope, and the tribulation comes and we can meet it with patience. We know many times we failed, but it tells us over in 2 Corinthians that when we truly repent, it makes us revengeful. And in the context there, when you read it, it's having revenge on the sin you committed. I'm going to do it right this time. And you're patient. It doesn't mean you're passive. It just means you accept from the Lord the providence and you thank him. You give him thanks where you might have been tempted to be angry, tempted to blame second causes and say, well, you know, God's not in this. The Lord is in this. And you know, I think about the plans that I make. You know, I want to get this, and I got five things I got to get done today and only get to number two, and it just goes wrong. You know, yesterday I had a plumbing project. I always start plumbing projects at the beginning of the day because it always goes wrong, and I have to go to the plumbing or go to the store, and I see six things instead of one, and it's gushing out, and I can't stop it. Both of them went right. I couldn't believe it. I came and I said, Sherry, I can't believe it, two plumbing projects. But I should have been prepared for patience, that I could have had difficulties. And it's good to look at to pray ahead of time, Lord, help me apply myself to this day to honor you so that at the end of the day, I can praise you for the patience you've given me instead of having a passel full of things to repent of. But if you have a passel full of things to repent of, we have the gospel. We have a Savior who is not going to cast us off. And you know you've had those days. And it says in Ephesians 6, it calls it the evil day. You ever had that? It seemed like everything went evil, including your heart. And your heart was the worst thing of the day. In fact, I know my worst enemy is my own heart. The rocks of the Pharisees would feel better than the sins that I commit against the Lord and the horrors that those create. And the things that tumbles into other people's lives. If I'm impatient in their presence, I'm teaching them to be impatient, and I'm saying things that are bringing them to anger. It tells fathers that we're not to provoke our children to anger. A good way to provoke your child to anger is to be impatient with them and to say things that they will never forget. But then the Lord Jesus is merciful. And the wonderful thing about salvation is that there's a new mercy every moment. It tells us in Ecclesiastes, His mercies are new every morning. I really believe in the new covenant. His mercies are new every moment. In turning to the Lord Jesus, that we begin over again. We're not waiting for the evening sacrifice or the morning sacrifice. We have the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, who allows us to come boldly into His presence. He commands us in Hebrews 4, come boldly into His presence that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I lacked patience. I was not rejoicing in hope. I was not prayerful. And the Lord forgives us. And we get to talk about it another day. We get to grow in grace. We get to move past that and find the Lord is still loving us. He's not holding us. He said, okay, I'm going to let you stand at the back of the line for about 3 years because you've sinned against me. And I'll throw a blessing out there every once in a while, but you won't get to know my real blessings. That's not the gospel. The gospel is I come into the presence of the Lord and find out that He gave Himself for me, completely for me. And all these sins, all this baggage was taken upon Him. And I have everlasting life. And I have fellowship with Him. It's awesome. Other questions or comments? Let's see what Dr. Hodge says here. These exhortations refer to nearly related duties. Christians are to be joyful, patient, and prayerful. He summarizes these. However, adverse their circumstances, hope, patience, and prayer are not only duties, but the richest sources of consolation and support. Isn't that wonderful? In the commands, they're consolation and support. Rejoicing on account of hope, or in the joyful expectation of future good. This hope of salvation is the most effectual means of producing patience under present afflictions. For if we feel that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, it will not be difficult to bear them patiently. Intercourse with God, however, is necessary to the exercise of this and all of the virtues. And therefore the apostle immediately adds, continuing instant in prayer. Let us continue with the commands. He says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It tells us in 1 John that if we see our brother have need and shut up our bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in us? I've had people say, well, I saw this need, but I prayed about it and I wasn't sure if God wanted me to meet that. There's a truth in that because we can't meet every need. But I'm afraid I see many times that's an excuse. So somebody else is supposed to meet this need because I'm not sure if God's wanting me to do it. He showed you the need. If you have the ability to provide that need, you're actually fellowshipping with the Lord. When it says distributing to the needs of the saints, the word here is the verb form of koinonia or fellowship. To have fellowship, when you distribute to the needs of the saints, you're entering into a fellowship with them. And a fellowship that is reminiscent of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Did He distribute to our needs? Every need met in Christ. He fellowshiped with us, provided this avenue of fellowship. And so we distribute to the needs of the saints. You know, Paul says he worked night and day so that he could provide for himself and have to give to others. It's a good thing to make extra. Lord, help me to earn. The Puritans used to say, Lord, help me earn as much as I can, save as much as I can, and give as much as I can. And that's a good thing. To be able to work and know that men and women, wherever you're working, that God is giving me, and of that I can find extra to distribute to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. I think that in the age that this was written, hospitality was a really big service, because a lot of times it was actually opening your home. They didn't have the hotels we have, didn't have the travel trailers we have. People needed a place to stay, and so you opened it to the saints, and you shared your home with them, you shared your goods with them, your food with them. Now it's a little bit different, it seems like. Well, come on over, we'll have a dinner. And Brother Fred, in one of his good applications, he said, if you only have peanut butter sandwiches, have them over and show hospitality, because it's better to have peanut butter sandwiches than to have wait for some big spread that you'll never have and not have the hospitality. I've always thought it's the fellowship, it's not the food. Forget the food, just come on over and have the fellowship. I will use my brother Robert Lee here as an example. This is an hospitable man. He always wants to have coffee with somebody, it seems like, and always asking somebody over. And I've always appreciated the warm fellowship. And it's a good example to all of us. I know that the wife thinks, oh, the house is not spotless. I mean, somebody might see a little dirt in the corner. Well, the guys are never going to see the dirt, okay? Don't worry about that. And the women will forgive you. All of us have had that situation where, I mean, the kids have been here. I mean, it looks like the kids have been here. That's okay. Kids have been here. Sometimes I come into a situation and I know the woman, she or the man, is so embarrassed. I just say, I'm a human being. I got to live too. Don't worry about it. I'm not worried about perfection. I'm worried about getting to see your face, fellowshipping with you. All of this is going to pass away. It'll burn up. I'm not saying leave your house a wreck. I'm just saying there's more important things than a perfect house. Show the hospitality. Now the next verse, we'll go into next week, but it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And the thought we might have is, well, he's now shifting away from the church. The rest of the commands will be about others than the church. But look at what it says after that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, this command, when it says bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, certainly applies to someone outside the assembly who is, the word for persecute, it's like the word for following after, chasing around, trying to harass. This can happen in the church. And I'm sure that you could ask a pastor, have you ever had someone persecute you within your own church? And I think they'd have to say yes. It seems they've followed me around and tried to cause me evil. And how are you going to respond to that? You're going to pray that you can bless them and not to curse. To do what the Lord Jesus did on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we will continue with that next week. Any other comments or questions? It's good to have the Brewers here. Tom, Sharon, and company. And our dear brother Jason. Well, you have these blessed commands. You know, we meditate on these things. We pray over these things. We say, Lord, make me like the person you're commanding me to be in these scriptures. And it will all be based upon looking at the Lord Jesus, because he fulfilled them all. The perfection of beauty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great kindness, your mercy, your faithfulness. We thank you for fulfilling all of your promises to us in Christ. We thank you for the blessed hope we have forever and ever to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you that in this age, Lord, the last days, we pray you'd give us grace, Lord, to show the Lord Jesus to all, and to fellowship with him in all things. We thank you for the privilege of being here with our brother, Lord, at his baptism. We pray, Lord, that our church might be faithful in ministering to him all of his days. We pray, Lord, he would be faithful in following after you, Lord, wherever you send him and wherever you call him to go. Lord, we commit this day to you, ask you to help Brother Fred to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to us, Lord, your word. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.